First Samuel chapter 27 is where we are in our Bible study. We finished up chapter 26 on Sunday night. We saw in the end of that chapter how that Saul promised David once again that he would no longer pursue him and try to end his life. And the chapter ends in verse 25, the very last sentence there. So David went on his way and Saul returned to his place. In chapter 27, we're going to see what I believe to be an instance in the life of David where he has what you would call a lapse of faith. In fact, in my Bible, the heading of this chapter, and of course this isn't scripture, this is just what Scofield put in there, because I have a Scofield reference Bible. It's just what he put in as the heading of the chapter. So this is not inspired, okay? This is just his thought on the chapter. And he's got here David's lapse of faith. He goes to Philistia. And I tend to agree with Scofield's take on this. I believe this is an instance in David's life where he had a lapse of faith. And I feel like most all of us can identify with David in this lapse of faith. I know I can. I know there's definitely been times in my life when my faith has not been what it needed to be about a particular situation or some circumstance that I had to deal with. And I'm sure that if I continue to live and the Lord doesn't come, there'll be other instances in my life where I have a lapse of faith as David, and I don't trust the Lord as I need to. I think that's a fairly common thing amongst Christians. Now, the Bible tells us all throughout that we are to trust the Lord. It tells us that we're to trust Him with all of our heart, and that we're to trust Him at all times. It says, trust in Him at all times. So wherever you find yourself in life, whatever the circumstances, whatever the situation, whether you're dealing with something that has to do with your finances or your health or your family or your church or whatever the case might be, the right way to respond as a believer is in faith, trusting in the Lord, not trusting in yourself, not leaning to your own understanding, but trusting in the Lord, and not allowing your emotions or your thoughts to get the better of you. And that's something we all have to watch out for, because when you find yourself in a situation and you're not sure how to resolve the problem, or if there is any way to resolve the problem or fix the situation, there's a tendency to experience fear. There's the tendency to experience worry. There's the tendency to feel somewhat hopeless at times, just thinking that there's no way out or nothing better for me or for whoever's involved. All of these things crop up. And those things war against our faith. All of that, all of those things I just talked about and other things as well, they war against our faith, and they try to get us to not depend on the Lord the way we need to. And what happens when we have a lapse of faith, as we're going to see here in this situation with David, is we start reasoning within ourselves, thinking about things, and we begin to make choices. Choices that oftentimes are not the right choices. We go in directions that we shouldn't go, or we get involved with certain people that we shouldn't get involved with, as David did. We do things that we would not otherwise do because we have that lapse of faith, because we're not trusting the Lord and relying on Him the way we need to. And so this is something that I think all of us can learn from, and I think our prayer should be the prayer of the disciples when they said, "Lord, increase our faith." That's something they said to the Lord Jesus, "Lord, increase our faith." And certainly all of us could stand to have more faith, amen? And that's not to say that you don't have faith, but I feel like we could all have more faith. I like the passage in the Bible where that man said to the Lord, he said, the Lord told him, he said, "If thou believest." And he said, "Lord, I believe." But then he said, "Help thou mine unbelief." He had faith and he admitted such, but at the same time he admitted that he didn't have as much as he needed. And he wanted the Lord to help him with the unbelief that he did have in his life. He wanted to trust the Lord fully and completely. And that's the way I want to be. I want to trust him completely. And the fact of the matter is, I don't have any legitimate excuse for not trusting the Lord. And as I look back over my life, and I'm sure you can do the same thing, as I look back over my life, there's never been a situation I've been in up to this point that the Lord hadn't in some way taken care of me. He's always been faithful. He's always brought me through. He's done something in every situation of life to resolve the issue, whatever it was. So I have no excuse for not trusting the Lord, and yet I still find myself even now, after seeing God's faithfulness again and again and again, I still find myself now, when I get in a situation, not trusting him the way I need to. I do that. And so I'm hoping that the Lord will help me, and I pray he'll help any of you that feel the same way that I do, because my desire is to trust him completely. Here's where I want to get in my life. I want to get in my life to where no matter what happens, And the fact of the matter is, none of us know what's going to happen, right? Now, we know we're going to heaven one day. Okay, we got that. But what I'm talking about is down here, we don't know. You don't know what's going to happen to you before this night's over. You never know what phone call you're going to get. You never know what the doctor's going to say. You never know what's going to happen with your children or with your spouse or with your church. You just never know. It is so uncertain. But what is certain is that something's going to happen. That much I can guarantee. You're going to have things. It's going to happen. It's going to come up in life. And where I want to get in my Christian life and my walk with the Lord is, no matter what happens, I trust him with all of my heart. That's where I want to get. And there's been situations where that has been my response, where I didn't get rattled, I didn't get shook up by it, and I trusted him. There's been a lot of times where it hadn't. And what I want to do, I want to progress in my life to the point to where no matter what happens, I meet that adversity, I meet that tribulation, I meet that affliction, I meet that circumstance with 100% confidence in the God that I serve. That's where I want to get in my life. And I want y'all to pray that the Lord will help me with that, because I am not there yet in my life, not to that point yet. Well, let's take a look here at this story with David and see what happens here. In verse 1 of chapter 27, the scripture says, "And David said in his heart." You see what he's doing? He's talking to himself. What are you doing? He's talking to himself. You ever have conversations with yourself? Y'all do that? I do that. I have conversations. I was talking to myself the other day, and Matthew questioned me about that. "Why are you talking to yourself?" I told him that I like to talk to a smart man, and I like to hear a smart man talk. That's why I was talking to myself. But I said that because I heard somebody else say that one time. But I do talk to myself. Most everybody talks to themselves. I am sure there's been times when people saw us talking to ourselves, as Matthew saw me, and probably thought, they're crazy, you know. Or maybe they're a little inebriated. That's what Eli thought about Hannah when he saw her praying and she was just moving her lips, but there wasn't no sound coming out. He thought she was drunk. That's what he thought about her. But David's talking to himself. And it's all right to talk to yourself, but you got to be careful what you say to yourself. I mean, really, you need to be careful what you say, because you can talk yourself out of trusting the Lord. And you can talk yourself in to doing something that is not in faith. You can talk yourself into going in a direction that to you seems reasonable and to you seems like the right thing to do. And I feel like that's the situation here with David. But again, it says, trust in him with all of your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Just because it appears reasonable to you or you think this is the best route to take, that does not mean that's how it is. God may have something completely different that he wants you to do, a completely different direction he wants you to go. You need to be very careful about what you say to yourself. Here's the best way to talk to yourself. The best way to talk to yourself is with Scripture. Well, you can't do anything to better that than to talk to yourself with Scripture. To just quote Scripture to yourself. When you find yourself in a situation and you feel the nerves and you feel the fear and the anxiety and the blood pressure rising and the stress and all that, then begin to quote Scripture to yourself. Scripture that has to do with trusting God and not being afraid and not being worrisome and all that stuff. That's the best way to talk to yourself. The Bible says you're to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ and to cast down those imaginations that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. And the best way I know to do that is just quote that Scripture to myself. Quote that Scripture. It helps me to think right and to keep my focus and to keep the right perspective and to keep me trusting Him instead of leaning on my own understanding. But David's talking to himself here, and he says in his heart, he doesn't say it out loud, evidently, but he says in his heart, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. That to me, okay, is a lapse of faith. That's a man who's not depending on the promises of God. Because hadn't the Lord already had him anointed king by Samuel? Hadn't he? He already had. Samuel had already been to his house, and God had already picked him out and said, Samuel, I want you to anoint him because this is the man who's going to take Saul's place. This is the man who's going to be the next king of Israel. That's what God said. That's the promise that he made. He made promise to David and told him what he was going to do for him. So really, David should not be thinking he's going to die by the hand of Saul. He ought to be thinking, God's going to work all this out somehow. I may not understand how, I may not know when, I may not have the timing, but I'm trusting God. I know God's going to work this situation out. He's going to get Saul out of the picture, and he's going to do for me exactly what he said he was going to do. That's the right way to respond, right? That's not what he's thinking here. That's not what he's saying. He's saying something to himself here that's leading him in a direction away from trusting the Lord. He's not depending on what God said. I shall. He's not saying, well, I might or it's possible. He says, I shall now perish one day by the hand of Saul. This is what's going to happen. He's going to kill me. He's eventually, I've got away from him. God's protected me up to this point. He's helped me all the way up to this point, but I know it's coming. My day's coming. I'm going to die. He's going to catch me. He's going to kill me. He's going to catch me. He's going to kill me. You see all that fear and that doubt and all that anxiety, you can just feel it in him. And he's confident that Saul's going to get him. When God had already told him he wasn't going to get him. God had already promised him what was going to happen. And I'm not trying to be hard on David. That's why I said all that stuff in the beginning. I've been right where David was at right here before, not trusting God the way I needed to. I mean, I've read it in the Bible. I've read it in the Bible. It's there every time, Philippians 4:19. My God shall supply all of your need according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. Isn't that in the Bible? So when a situation comes up where I'm in need, why do I worry? Why do I fret about it? Why do I sit around thinking, man, I just ain't gonna make it through this? You know, I don't see a way out. I don't know how we're gonna get out of this. I don't know where we're gonna get the money for this, or I don't know how we're gonna figure that. Why do I do that? When I've already seen God bring me through every situation up to this point in Philippians 4:19 is still in the Bible. Why do I do that? It's just a lack of faith. I'm not taking God at his word. I'm not trusting him like I need to. And David's not trusting God, I don't feel, like he needed to. And he's talking himself in to not trusting the Lord. So you got to be careful about talking to yourself. It's all right to talk to yourself if you're saying the right thing, not if you're saying the wrong thing. And look at what he goes on to say. He says, there's nothing better for me than that I should speedily escape into the land of the Philistines. He says, there's nothing better for me. Nothing better I can do. What he's saying is the best thing I can do right now is just as quickly as I can get down to where the Philistines are at. These are the enemies of God, the enemies of God's people. David had been in battle with the Philistines many times already up to this point in his life. And he is convincing himself that the very best thing he can do right now is leave the land of promise and go and dwell with God's enemies. Nothing better for me. That's the only thing I can do. Now, he's been, not throughout this entire time, but a good bit of this time, he's been in the land of promise, going from place to place, hiding out, hadn't the Lord taken care of him up to this point? Well, sure he had. So why does he suddenly believe in his mind that the only way he's going to make it through is to leave and go be with them Philistines? It's a lapse of faith. He's not trusting the Lord. Nothing better for me. Saul shall despair of me to seek me any more. In any coast of Israel, so shall I escape out of his hand. If I go down there, then he'll just quit looking for me. He'll despair me. To despair, it's like having a feeling of hopelessness, of defeat. It's like he won't look for me anymore. If I go down there, and then he'll quit, and I'll escape. And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maach, king of Gath. One thing I would point out to you in verse 2 is that our lapses of faith oftentimes involve others. We oftentimes take other people in a direction that's not best for them when we don't trust God the way we need to. Especially when we're in a situation where we're the leader. I mean, David's the leader here, okay? He's the leadership. And these 600 people here are looking to him for leadership. They're looking to him for direction and guidance. They have put their lives in David's hands. They left their homes and all that they had, and they went to be with David, and they're staying with David, and they're trusting him for guidance and direction and protection in their life. They're looking to him for that leadership. And here's a situation where he, I believe, leads them somewhere that they didn't need to go. Leadership can do that. a pastor can lead a church in a direction that it doesn't need to go. A husband and a father can lead a family in the direction it doesn't need to go. Parents can lead their children in a direction that they don't need to go. And there's just all sorts of illustration examples of it. But what we do affects other people. And here these 600 men are being led down to be with the Philistines. David's already been here before. If you look back at chapter 21, 1 Samuel chapter 21, and this is really before David gets all of his people with him. This is when he's just starting out running from Saul. But in chapter 21, in verse 10, it says, "And David arose and fled that day for fear of Saul and went to Achish, the king of Gath. And in his servants tell Achish who he is." And remember, David acts like he's a madman. He lets a spit run down on his beard and he scratches on the doorpost and all that stuff, you know. And Achish, "This fella's crazy. Get him away from here. I don't need some crazy man around me." But he's done been here. Well, now he goes back. 27:2. It says, "And David arose, and he passed over with the 600 men that were with him unto Achish, the son of Maachim." He go back to that same fellow. This time, he doesn't act like a madman. Now, he pretends, as we'll see later on, but he doesn't pretend to be a madman. He doesn't pretend to be out of his mind. And Achish receives him in. So something evidently happened between the first trip and this trip here to where Achish had a little different attitude about David, because this situation turns out differently than the other one. David doesn't feel the need to act like a crazy man in his presence. He feels comfortable just being there. Maybe it's because he's got an army with him. I don't know. But he goes back to this same man, this same place, Gath. That's one of the strongholds of the Philistines. Verse 3, "And David dwelt with Achish at Gath, he and his men, every man with his household, even David with his two wives." That just sounds funny reading that to me, "with his two wives." It ought to read, "and David with his wife," is what it ought to read, not "his two wives." But he married two ladies. He's married Michael before that, and he's going to marry Bathsheba later on. So, you know, he winds up marrying a whole lot of women, and that's probably, people have asked me before, why Solomon thought it was all right to marry all them women, because he saw his daddy marry a bunch of women. Now, he didn't see his daddy marry 700 women. That's what Solomon did. He married 700 wives, 300 concubines. But he saw his daddy marry a lot of women, and I know there's exceptions to the rule, okay? I realize there's exceptions to the rule, but generally speaking, the way we are as parents is how our children are going to be. They're going to develop a belief system. Y'all agree with that? They're going to develop a belief system based on how they see us living our lives. And if they see us doing certain things, then in their mind, they're going to think that's what I need to do, or it's all right to do that. So David married a bunch of wives. Well, Solomon comes along, he marries a bunch of wives. But here it says, he's there, every man with his household, even David with his two wives, Ahinoam the Jezreelitess and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's wife. We studied about Abigail just a couple of chapters back. And it was told Saul that David was fled to Gath. No matter where David went, somebody always, have y'all noticed that? Somebody always told on him. Somebody always went to Saul and said, "This is where David is." There was nowhere he was going to go that he was not going to be discovered. There was always going to be a tattletale somewhere. So somebody, it doesn't tell us who here, but somebody told him, "Hey, this is where David is." And he sought no more again for him. And I don't find where he ever pursues him again before he dies, before Saul dies. So this time, when he said, I'm not going to follow you anymore, he kept his word. But I think the reason why he kept his word this time is because David was not in the land of Israel. Had somebody come to Saul and said, David is over here, and it would have been in the land of Israel, just like the Ziphites did in the previous chapter. Y'all remember that? They went and said he's hanging out down here in the hill, and so he went after them. Had they come and said, David is over here, and it was somewhere in the land of Israel, he'd have probably went after him again. But because he finds out he's in Gath there with the Philistines, who are his enemies, he doesn't fool him no more. He doesn't go after him. Verse 5, and David said unto Achish, if I have now found grace in thine eyes, and evidently he had, because he's letting him stay there. If I have now found grace in thine eyes, let them give me a place in some town in the country that I may dwell there. The Bible says David was a man after God's own heart, right? Well, here I find that David was a man after mine own heart. Because when he asked for somewhere to live, he said, I want to live out in the country. And that's where I like to live. Now, would I live in the city? Yeah, if that's where the Lord told me to live, that's exactly where I'd live at. But I sure hope he doesn't ever tell me to live in the city. I grew up in the country, and I like living in the country. I'm not ashamed of living in the country, and I don't care if somebody makes fun of me for living in the country. I could care less, okay? I like where I live. I love being in the country. And I know you can get in trouble in the country because I did it, all right. But I believe you can get in more trouble in the city than you can in the country. David says, I want a place, give me a place in some town in the country. I don't want to be right in the middle of the city, I want to be out in the country, that I may dwell there. For why should thy servant dwell in the royal city with thee? He's wanting to put some distance there. And I think David's, you know, using a little guile maybe in this situation. He's acting like he's not worthy to live there in the royal city with Achish, the king of Gath. But I think he's just wanting to put some distance there to not be associated with him so much. Because these are his enemies, really and truly, and the enemies of Israel. Verse 6, then Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Wherefore Ziklag pertaineth unto the kings of Judah unto this day. Up until the day this thing was written is the idea. Because of David staying there, that winds up being connected with the kings of Judah right on after that. And the time that David dwelt in the country of the Philistines was a full year and 4 months. A year and 4 months he stays down there. You know what that shows me? And I don't want to take too much liberty with the text, but it does show me that a person can backslide. Because I think you could safely say, without stretching it too much, that David is kind of backslid right here. Because he's living down there with the Philistines, out of God's country, literally God's country. We use that, you know, for where we live at. We say, let me go back to God's country. But the land of Palestine, that was God's country, okay? And he's left that place, living down there with the Philistines, the enemies of God's people, because he's not trusting the Lord. So I think it's all right to say he's in a backslid condition here, and he stays that way for a full year and 4 months. So it's possible for a person to get out of fellowship with the Lord and stay out of fellowship with him for a good while. In fact, that's usually what happens. You ever heard that old saying that sin takes you farther than you want to go, keeps you longer than you want to stay, and costs you more than you want to pay? There's a lot of truth in that. When a person starts getting away from God and backsliding, if it doesn't get dealt with pretty quick, I'm talking about just in the first little bit of time where that person begins to slip, if they slip and they let that thing go and they slip some more and they keep slipping and slipping, what's going to wind up is they're going to get out of fellowship and usually be out of fellowship for a while. That sin is going to take them a lot farther than they ever intended to go, and it's going to keep them there a lot longer than they ever intended to stay, maybe for years. How many of you in here know people that got out of church and stayed out of church for years and years and years before they ever got back? I know some that got out and never did get back before they died. So David is down here for a year and 4 months living with these people. David and his men went up and invaded the Geshurites and the Gezrites and the Amalekites. For those nations were of old the inhabitants of the land as thou goest to Shur, even unto the land of Egypt. These were people that God had said to Israel, when you get over there, you drive all those people out. But there were still some of them here. So he goes up and he's fighting against them. While he's living there, he fights against these people that God had already told him to get rid of. And David smote the land and left neither man nor woman alive. Man, he killed them all. And took away the sheep and the oxen and the asses and the camels and the apparel and returned and came to Achish. He got rid of all of them and kept the spoils of war. Now, whenever Israel was going in the land, didn't God tell them to go over and kill everybody? Didn't he tell them? Well, David is just carrying out what God had said to be done to start with. One reason why Israel got in such a mess is because when they went into the land, they didn't kill everybody. They left some of them, and because their presence was there, Israel learned their ways, which is what God said they were going to do. If you don't get rid of them, you're going to learn to do just like them and be just like them, and that's what Israel did. So God wanted them all gone. And here David goes in, he wipes all these out. But verse 10, and Achish said, whither have ye made a road today? And David said, against the south of Judah and against the south of Jeremelites and against the south of the Kenites. Was that the truth? No. Who did he go up against? Verse 8, the Gezrites, the Amalekites, and the Geshurites. But when he says, When Achish says, where'd you go? Where'd you make a road for yourself today? He says, I went against the south of Judah and the south of Jeremiah. He passed it off as if he was fighting against his own people as opposed to fighting against these nations of people. Because look at this. Verse 11, and David saved neither man nor woman alive to bring tidings to Gath. He got rid of them because he didn't want any tattletales. He didn't want anybody to run up there to Gath and say, lest they should tell on us. There's that common expression. Saying, so did David and so will be his manner all the while he dwelleth in the country of the Philistines. He didn't want anybody to go up there and tell Achish what he was doing and get him upset. And Achish believed David, saying, he hath made his people Israel utterly to abhor him. Therefore, he shall be my servant forever. See, he doesn't tell him the truth about it. He leads him to believe that he's fighting against his people, that he's the enemy of Israel. So now Achish says, okay, well, his people abhor him. They hate David now because of what he's doing, so he'll be my servant. He's doing this to keep this fella on his side for the time being. Now, let me ask you something. You ever heard that other saying, oh, what a tangled web we weave when at first we practice to deceive? There's some situations fixing to happen here in the next couple of chapters where David's going to be in a tight spot, I'm telling you, a tight, tight spot because of his lapse of faith, one, going down here where he didn't belong, and two, because of his deception again. This is something we've seen with David a few times. We're going to stop here, but here's something that I'm learning, talking about David's life and him being a man after God's own heart. One thing that I'm learning, it's very obvious to me, is that being a man after God's heart or being a woman after God's heart does not mean that you are perfect. Doesn't mean that. Because it is very clear to me from studying David's life that he was a long way from perfect. He made a lot of mistakes and did some bad things, and we haven't even got in our study to the worst things that David did in his life. And yet God says he's a man after my own heart. So you don't have to be perfect. Thank God, because none of us are. Amen. Any questions about what we looked at here tonight?